This session is called Preaching the Whole Counsel of God. If you were looking for another session, it's probably in another room. It reminds me of flying. There comes that point where they say this plane is going to Tampa. If that's not your destination, you may want to get off now. But I'm going to hand out some things that I didn't hand out in the previous. Did you get the other set of notes?
No.
Okay. That I didn't hand out in the previous session because I didn't want them to get distracted. But you look like you're a very able group that will not be distracted by anything. That shows how looks are very deceiving, aren't they? Did I give you? Yes. Oh, no. That's not what I meant to give you. Sorry. I got a couple things jumbled together. What this is this is totally arbitrary. It's just a David Olford putting together. If you wanted to preach through the Bible in 4 years in a representative way, by preaching 3 times a week, 46 weeks in the year, I say, well, you could do this. You could, over that span of time, first year, 12 messages in Genesis, 12 in Exodus, 10 in Leviticus, 8 in Numbers. I can't say the Holy Spirit directed me in this way specifically, but I can say that I did think about it. And the whole point being that I think it can be done. And more as I talk to preachers, and that's my job at the Stephen Olford Center in Memphis, and we have a doctor of ministries in expository preaching, the more I'm just telling people flat out, plan to preach the Bible. Just preach it. Think out some plan and do it. And let that be your guide. It's as good as any to seek to preach the whole counsel of God. And do it in a representative way. If you want to have a 20-year plan and go verse by verse, praise God, do it. You may find that that's the best way to go. But I think that we need to take that idea seriously. Some people have never really considered it seriously. You know, the idea of just, I'm going to start off in a ministry as the Lord enables me. If I have a few years here, I'm going to try to preach the scriptures. And what I've done there is I've given you cycles so that within the first year, I think it's like most of the Pentateuch, I think there's Romans, I think there's John. You can have a tough year. But it's not just like going from Genesis to Esther in the first year. I'm mixing it up a bit with Old and New Testaments. Here's just a little bibliography. Uh-oh. Got more folks coming in. Well, all right. If you can, you may have two there. I tell you what, here. Here we go. You've got a couple other handouts you need. There's three in this row, so. Let me see. Here you go.
Sir.
The primary notes for this session are found on these sheets, preaching the whole counsel of God. Maybe what I'll do is just so anyone comes in late, they can trip over this chair. I'll put this here. Maybe that'll say something, just in case. Oh, you didn't? Sorry, it's too late. No, we'll get one to you. And then I had a bibliography that is developing a sermon plan. Did anyone not get this? Okay. As I said, I handed those out at the end last time because I didn't want it to be distracting. But sensing your total focus and awesomeness, I'll do it this time. This is preaching through the Bible. I could refine this today much better, but all of this is a reminder that this can be done in a representative fashion, and I think it's a great thing to think about in the regular ministry. All right, let's get started. It's a joy to see you here and to deal with this subject today, preaching the whole counsel of God, and we're going to try to look at this in terms of a biblical principle and then some of the practical outworkings of that in individual ministries. So let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice in this day that you've given to us. We rejoice in you and, Lord, your grace towards us, your mercies that are new this morning. And, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of the relationship we have with you. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the responsibilities that you've given to us, the opportunities we have, Lord, to share your word, to preach your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this session, that it might be helpful, it might be an encouragement, Lord, it might direct us to, Lord, be pleasing to you in the way that we handle your word and your truth. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Acts chapter 20, if you have a Bible. But the focus of this particular session is preaching the whole counsel of God. And there's a sense in which I could just say, let's go do that, and we could close this session. And it would be over. And that might save us some time. We could get another muffin. But what does that mean? And how important is that? And is that really what we're supposed to be doing? Well, obviously, I think it is what we need to be doing. It's very important. And there are some principles that we can consider. But as you tell people, you know, preach the word, which is what we're to do, is to preach the word, we obviously have to start somewhere. And we have to start somewhere in every message. And generally, we have to end. Most people want us to at some point when we preach. And so there is this process of selecting texts, topics. What are you actually going to preach in any given time frame? And so it does become very, very practical in terms of praying these matters through, planning, preparing, and then preaching your individual messages. But I like to go to the scriptures to give a framework. We know where to preach the word and to be instant in season, out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's our definition, basically. And Timothy was called to that from Paul, from the Lord. First, Paul's exhorted him to do that. And we're called to preach and teach God's word. But there's an example, a model, I think, that we see in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He couldn't stay in Ephesus, so he calls for the leadership of the church in Ephesus to come, and he addresses them in Miletus on the coast, and he talks with them about his ministry. He charges them concerning their responsibilities, and then he leaves, and he is moving on. Paul is not going to see their face anymore, he says. And they weep about that. It's a very emotional scene. It's a real-life ministry scene, and it's really a farewell address. And I did actually write a book a while back dealing with the subject, Find Us Faithful, and this really was the starting place for that book because I was just so struck by Paul at the end of his life giving this, or not the end of his life, at the end of a time of ministry, reflecting on that. And I've often used that image that, are you ready to give your farewell address? I mean, right now, if God was to call you on tomorrow from where you are, what would you say to your people? What would you like to be able to say? And that's what he's doing right here. He says, you know from the first day I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. You know my life. You know the manner of my life. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Notice he starts with his life, and that's instructive in and of itself. It had to do with who he was and how he lived. And he says, my life. You know the way I lived. Then he moves into some of the specifics of his ministry, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. I love that. I was driven to do what would edify, that would strengthen. I kept back nothing that was helpful, preaching the whole counsel of God, keeping back nothing that was helpful, he says. But proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. There's the dynamics of ministry. Personal ministry, house-to-house ministry, the more public ministry, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, the breadth of his ministry in terms of the people to whom he ministered. What was the focus? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things, he says, move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why, Paul? So that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We're going to see this phrase, whole counsel of God, in just a moment. But I think that when Paul speaks of it, he's speaking of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he means when he's talking about the whole counsel. I don't think he's saying, I preach Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:4. He may have done that. We don't have evidence of that. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have been faithful. And I want to be faithful to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, like Ezekiel's watchman. He said, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. I've delivered the message. Look what he says. Why is he innocent of the blood of all men? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He doesn't say, I'm innocent because we built a great church. He doesn't say, I'm innocent because we developed lots of ministries. He doesn't say, I'm innocent because I visited every house, although maybe he did. He says, I'm innocent because I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. I don't think we have a real sense of how weighty the stewardship Paul felt that he had to deliver this message. In other words, that's what apostleship was all about. It was delivering the message. It was preaching Christ. And he had this sense of responsibility. That's what I must do. If I don't do that, then woe is me. Woe is me. I haven't done what I was called to do. He says, I have not shunned. I haven't held back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And that's the focus of this session. As I said, if you know how to do that, praise God. Do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do it with all your might and go get a muffin. And because that's really the thrust of what I'm getting across. And look what he says then. Therefore, in light of what I have done, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I love this next section because it's the realism that Paul has. For I know this, he says, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. You ever heard of a church going through hard times? Paul said, I know it. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised You're going to have problems that come from the outside. You're going to have problems that come from the inside. So watch. Be ready. Expect it. You know, a good church isn't necessarily one that just doesn't have any problems. A good church is one where they are addressed and they're dealt with. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and days with tears. That's a good preaching regimen. Night and day, 3 years. So I don't know what that means. Does that mean like 2,000 plus sermons? But he's just saying that for 3 years it wasn't a Sunday deal. I mean, it was a daily deal that I preached. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. Now, how are they going to keep going? Paul's leaving. So how are they going to keep going? I commend you to God. God's sufficient. God can do what God can do. As my pastor loves to say, God is very good at being God. I commend you to you, brethren, to God and to the word of his grace. You see, he left the word. This word is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Then he ends with a personal note about his own integrity, his own generosity, and the labor that he had among them. And at the end, they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing that they would not see his face anymore. It's an incredible passage of Scripture, and one that is unique in the sense that it's like you're looking in on this leadership meeting. And he's heading off, and he's finished a time of ministry. He's looking back at it. He's reflecting on it. He's telling them what's ahead in his life, and then he charges them to be faithful leaders. But at the heart of it, though, is this ministry of the word. And by the way, Paul uses all sorts of interesting words. He uses the word proclaim in English. In this version, testify, declare. And I say that because sometimes we all, we're stuck on this word preaching. And I teach expository preaching. But there's a variety of communication styles and methods. And so we shouldn't get hung up on that. We need to be doing everything to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Are you with me? We're still here? Okay. What I want to do is deal with this principle, and then we'll get into the practical. It says to proclaim and apply that aspect of God's revelation necessary at the particular time needed by the particular people. There I'm talking about every time you get up to speak. We're talking primarily about preaching, teaching in a regular church context. Every time, I think you ought to have an awareness, a sense before God as you open his word that this is the needed word for the hour. If you don't, then, you know, sit down. Let somebody else speak. There's got to be that sense of the appropriateness of this word. And I'm not talking about what people want to hear. I'm not talking about it's driven, but I'm saying you, as the preacher, I need to have that sense of the need. Sometimes you have to try to communicate to the people their need of hearing. And I like to use the image of the flight attendant on the airplane. Every flight I get on, they get up and they give you the talk, right? About the seatbelt. And about the lights and the exits. And I'm always interested when they bring down the oxygen mask, whether they're actually going to put it over the hair or not. You know, are they going to mess up the hair and really go all the way? Or are they just going to do the fake deal? And they do all that. And, of course, most of the time people are putting away cell phones, reading magazines, looking out the window, doing whatever. Why? Why aren't people listening? Or they are sort of listening, but why aren't they really listening? Yeah, you've heard it 1,000 times. Don't think you need it. And I've often thought that, let's say it's a transatlantic flight, and you're halfway across the Atlantic, and then the flight attendant comes back and says, I hate to share this with you, but we're having serious engine trouble, and we're going to have to land on the water in just a few minutes. And I'd like to go over a few safety features that if we follow, will save our lives and we should be able to be picked up by rescue boats that are already in the area, and I just want to alert you to that. But I do want to go through these safety procedures that will minimize damage and injury. Would you listen? Well, it's a little different intensity level at that point, because all of a sudden it becomes real. The fact is that what we preach is real, and it's needed. But sometimes in the act of preaching, we need to communicate that, and that's where the homiletical aspect of it comes into play. But we have a conviction, do we not, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The issue is not the relevancy of the word. The issue may be in our communication and in the hardness of heart of the people. And just as another little aside, remember there are different soils. There is a seed, but there's different soils. And they will receive the seed, and it'll be fruitful to different degrees. And sometimes we forget that. And all the blame comes back on the preacher. Or we start questioning whether preaching the word is valuable, because we don't seem to see a whole lot of change in people's lives. And the fact is, we're in a spiritual war. And not everybody is going to grow at the same level. And some people will reject the truth. You may even find some people will leave your church. But I'm joking about that, because that happens all the time. Any case, what do we do? What do we do with this matter of preaching the whole counsel of God? We need a needed word, but we need to keep in mind the broad responsibility of proclaiming the whole counsel of God. That's what I'm trying to lay before us. That any sort of, I hate to put it this way, planning or programming or procedures that we follow ought to keep in mind that my job is to be a proclaimer of the whole counsel of God, so that I do not shun to declare the primary truths of Scripture. What would that include? Obviously, evangelistic ministry, and by that I mean the gospel itself, what might be considered the fundamentals of the gospel, edifying preaching, trying to keep back nothing that will help your people. Ultimately, comprehensive preaching, the whole counsel of God. We're not being negligent. We want to have the right word at each opportunity, but with a deep sense of accountability to preach the word of God. Does that make sense? And as I said, we could stop there and we could talk how we're trying to do that. But over time, I think we need to be committed to preaching the gospel in fullness, communicating essential biblical doctrines, in short, the whole counsel of God. Now, what does that break down into in a regular ministry? As some of you here, I'm sure, are pastors and have been doing it for many years. Some may be working towards that. That's great in terms of direction in your own lives. Some may have just begun. This will hit you at different points in your own life, but I'm just going to throw these out, and I hope it'll be helpful. What are some procedures? Okay, did you get the principle? The principle is that, yes, every time we get up to preach, it's a word in season. We understand that. But behind that needs to be this responsibility we sense to preach the whole counsel of God. It's not just a week-to-week thing. It's not just something that we do, you know, well, this fall I'm going to do this series. That's good. Why? Well, it's a good series. And some other preachers have preached that kind of thing, and they had a good time with it. That's okay, but I think we need to have this Acts 20 perspective, this responsibility that I've been given. We're stewards of the word, and we want to be presenting that. So what do? Prayerfully establish priorities. Prayerfully establish priorities. Our lives will be guided by priorities or pressures and problems. And at some point, we need to focus on priorities. It's interesting, I'm preaching tomorrow, and I'm preaching, it's Palm Sunday, I think, tomorrow. And I'm preaching a text that is not actually a Palm Sunday text. I'm tying it into that because of it. It's relevant to that. But, you know, if you think about it, why did Jesus go to Jerusalem? You know, why did he enter Jerusalem? All four Gospels, by the way, have the entry into Jerusalem with different emphases. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Why didn't he spend a few more days healing people? Teaching a little more. It was time. And he had a very specific goal, and there were priorities that were in the Father's plan. And it was time to go to Jerusalem, where he would suffer and die. And it was really the beginning of the end. I think that's why it's there in all four Gospels, because it sort of indicates that this is the move. You know, remember, it says, I'm going to Jerusalem. He tried to tell his disciples who didn't get it. We're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. But it's in a number of the references, those statements, it's I'm going to Jerusalem. It was the place that killed the prophets, and it's the place where he had to go in God's plan. But it was a priority. It was the focus. So what's our focus? To prayerfully establish priorities biblically in light of the central message. I think we would all agree here that our central message is Christ and Him crucified. Paul actually reduces his message to one three-letter word in some versions in Colossians 1:28. Whom we preach? Him. Him we preach. And then you move out a little bit further. Jesus Christ, yes, but Him crucified. Then in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, or we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And then you get to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see that it's fuller. And then you have Jesus' statements in Luke 24, where he says that beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things, what? Concerning himself. And so this is a biblical thing, to preach Christ. And so at the center of our message needs to be Christ. And I really want to say something about that, because ultimately in our ministry, we're not preaching texts, we're preaching Christ. There's a difference. You preach texts in order to preach Christ, but we're preaching Him. We're preaching the living Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the focus. My father used to say, and of course the Navigators picked up on this, but at the core, and I worked with my father for almost 20 years. He was my father. He was my pastor. I grew up in New York City. By the way, I was born in London and grew up in New York City. I went to college in the Chicago area, and I went back to England and went to move to Memphis in 1985. So it's sort of my adopted home now in Memphis, Tennessee. It's where I met my wife 3 days after I moved to Memphis. I think that's why we moved to Memphis. But anyway, we're here. And but Colossians 2, 6, and 7, hard to beat. And I'm going to leave this with you. Do your people know what it means to receive Christ Jesus the Lord and to walk in Him? That's it. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Folks, that's got to be the center of it. Everything that we're doing needs to either be pointing people to Christ or helping them walk in Him. And by the way, the surrounding words say rooted and built up in Him and established, here it is, in the faith as you have been taught. So central message is Christ, and then the doctrines of the faith. And I like to think of the doctrines of the faith not as this just series of complicated words that end in T-I-O-N. But the doctrines of the faith are those things that enable our people to walk in Christ. To walk in Christ, to live this life. Of course it involves knowing certain things and believing certain things and trusting God for certain things, but it also involves that lifestyle that flows out of that. The doctrines of the faith. And you can use a systematic theology and come up with a whole series of doctrines. You can do that. I actually have another handout, which I'm not handing out here because I did get permission from Wayne Grudem at one point to do this, but I'm not doing it very often now. He has a long systematic theology. You're probably familiar with it. I don't agree with all of it, but he has 57 chapters. He has a key text for each chapter. There's a 57 message series right there if you want to preach doctrines. Maybe knock out five or six and preach a 50 to 52 message series. You've got the texts. You've got the doctrinal area. Go for it. So you can do that kind of thing. But I think we need to get to come to grips with the fact that these doctrines need to be related to Christ, who he is, what he's done, how we enter into relationship with him and live this Christian life. And it keeps doctrine sort of connected to life. I think that's very important in preaching. What do your people need to know in order to receive Christ Jesus the Lord? What do they need to know in order to walk in him, rooted and built up, established in the faith? And those are questions you have to answer, because they're your people. You know, in terms of how you tackle this whole counsel of God. But I'm talking about priorities. Christ is a central message, the doctrines of the faith. By the way, I like to use, and I'll try to do this quickly, because we ran out of time in the previous session, and that is to take a text like 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. You know that, right? The statement of the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. He rose again the third day. According to the scriptures, he was seen. Okay, the sort of core of the gospel. Think about that for a moment. Christ died. Who's Christ? Do our people know? Many people don't even know the word Christ. Who's Christ? Well, you got to tell them, right? Died. Why did he die? I thought everybody died. I was at a military funeral the other day, and happened to be a relative of mine, and I was leading the little graveside. It wasn't really a graveside. It was in a tent in the middle of a military funeral. And at the end of the scripture reading and prayer, they folded up the flag, and they gave it to the widow and thanked her on behalf of the United States. It was very moving, and Taps was playing in the background. And a member of our family, extended family, had passed away. And died, and suddenly, and what happened was that afterwards, a lady from who runs the veterans, or at least is a part of the veterans cemetery there, came in and said these words. And I guess you have to do it, but she said, you know, sort of this ends the service, and I think she gave the name of the deceased. Will be placed in section C and in plot 19725 or something like that. Very tender words. Everybody dies! Or at least most people. Christ died. So what? I mean, that's a doctrine you have to teach, right? Why did he die? He didn't have to die. Think about that. He chose to die. So, and what's the significance? For our sins. Sin, what's a sin? And why do you have to die for sins? And what difference does a death for sins make? You see, I'm just saying you take the simplest form of the gospel that we try to throw out in 6 minutes, and I'm not saying you don't do that. Praise God for every simple presentation of the gospel that God has used. But you take those words and you realize that all of a sudden, doctrines like who Christ is and the person and work of Christ, the atonement, sacrifice, substitution, the nature of sin, the nature of man, all of these things are right there. I mean, that does not make any sense unless there's some explanation of these. And then he rose again. How did he rise again? And what's the significance of that? And the fact that he was seen. And where is he now? He was seen for a period of time. And in that same context, Paul uses the word gospel, he uses the word church, he uses the word grace, and you realize that there's these doctrines that surround understanding Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so don't get scared of the word doctrines. Maybe you love it. Some people love it, doctrine, and they love it, but some people are a little scared of it, you know. I'll preach the Bible, I'm not going to preach doctrine.
Some people love doctrine more than they love Christ.
Well, and that's possible. And what that's why I'm trying to make this connection, because if we're going to truly know Christ and understand what He has done, that's where you want to tie these great, great truths back to understanding who Christ is, what He's done for us, how we can walk in Him. Okay, does that make sense? That's just this is just some thoughts on my part. Then the breadth and depth of Scripture. All of Scripture ultimately is edifying and helps us in the process of either it makes us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, that's 2 Timothy 3, I think 14 and 15, or it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, and it helps us to grow. And so the breadth and depth of Scripture, ultimately the whole counsel of God. So establish priorities. And I like to see it this way. These are the doctrines that surround that, and then you have the breadth and depth of Scripture. And again, I'm not making doctrine more important than Scripture. I'm saying that they're the truths that come out of Scripture. And I've given you a handout to say that my recommended thing is to have a plan to preach through the whole Bible in a representative fashion. And I think that we can do that in the life of the church. And my biggest beef, if there's a beef, that's a technical Greek term, comes from the word bethoo. My biggest beef is that we're not preaching enough. And now we're reduced to, you know, 3 Sundays out of 4 in a month, they say, whoever they are, that's, you know, what people are attending church. Well, you know what I say? Do that with these guys, but take this core group that wants to go with you, take them as far as they want to go. Take them. I think all ministry is trifocal. You've got the lost out there. You've got the regulars, that's the 70, the larger group that Jesus ministered to. Then you've got the core group, and you've got to minister to all three. Ministry's tough. You never hear at our center in Memphis that preaching or ministry is easy. Never. There's not an easy road. But a lot of times in philosophy of ministry, people base it all on Jesus and the 12. Okay? Well, that's important, but that's not all He did. And when you go to the book of Acts, they didn't go out training 12. They went out planting churches. So figure that one out. And so you've got to look. There's got to be a ministry of evangelism to the fringe and the lost. There's got to be a ministry of maintenance and feeding the flock of the regulars. But folks, don't give up on those that are saying, I want more. I want more. I want to go further. I want everything you got. Man, that ought to be like, you know, red meat to a Texan, if that makes, I don't know if that works. But anyway, it's maybe a better analogy, but anyway. I was just in Japan, and it's in February, and it had some good sushi, but that's another matter. Anyway, and praying for our friends there very seriously. But why I'm saying that is because sometimes people say, well, you know, trying to preach through the Bible, I don't have enough opportunities. You know, there's not enough days in the week. There's not, well, you take opportunities, you make opportunities. And I think we've got to watch out caving into to the fact that, well, I'll only get 7 or 8 people. 7 or 8's not bad. If they want to really go places with God. So don't despise the day of small things when it comes to preaching, okay? Little rabbit trail there. Okay, establish priorities practically in the gift and ministry God has given. Everyone has a different setting. Some of us are pastors, some may be evangelists, some may have specialized ministries. But in light of that, we still need to seek to preach the whole counsel of God. As an evangelist, we need to be aware of that. I think evangelists need to have a series where they preach through the different facets of the gospel, always pointing to Christ, because they probably can't handle that in one message unless they're preaching for, 48 hours. So pastoral ministry, evangelist, keep in mind your own ministry. Then the people to whom you minister, we start at different places. And we will, if you're going to an established church, if you're going to in a church plant, know your people's experience of Christ. That's a great question to ask, by the way, if you're meeting with a church, and they say, well, do you have any questions for us? And you say, well, how would you describe your experience of Christ? See what they say. I mean, a lot of people won't know, well, what do you mean? And that's okay. I mean, that's what I'm your relationship to him. Do people have a vital relationship with him? Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, what does that look like? Okay, well, and then they'll share that. But know where they are. I was sharing in the previous group, because I shared most of this in the previous group, one of my favorite preachers is a Scottish Presbyterian preacher named Eric Alexander. Anybody ever heard of Eric Alexander? Tremendous expositor. Detailed, precise, dynamic, gracious, humble, powerful preacher. And he started his ministry in the rural area of Scotland. And he will testify, and I heard him say this, that when he went to that church, there was one regenerate person within that fellowship of people. So I'm not exactly sure, why they call it a church. But in any case, it was one regenerate person.
Besides himself.
Yeah, he said, and he was 80, the gentleman that was regenerate. And so this is this incredible expositor. I have a 20-set series he did on Ephesians that is just awesome. And that was later in his ministry. He says, when he started that church, what would you do? Do the sacrifices in Leviticus? You could. You could do some other things. He decided to start preaching the Lord's Prayer because that was the only Bible that they knew. They had said the Lord's Prayer every Sunday for years. And so he started where they were. And then he talks about how, certain number of weeks into the ministry, one night, cold night, got a knock on the door and three people walked in and said something like this, in good Scottish directness, "We want to become Christians." And that's where things started rolling in terms of the life of the church. But he didn't try to wow them with his expository expertise. He started where they were and preached the word. And as he said, the very first phrase in the Lord's Prayer counters a total misunderstanding in Scottish life at that time. The fatherhood of God. Our Father who art in heaven. How does God become your father? Well, many people think it's automatic. God's father of everybody. The trees and the dogs and everything. God, the fatherhood of God. And there is a sense in which, of course, God is creator and overall. But the way Jesus is speaking of that fatherhood is that personal relationship that is unique with his children. So right off the bat, he was able to get to an aspect of the gospel. But all of that just to give a warning, because sometimes, everything works in pendulum swings. And sometimes people who are trying to be like expositors, expository preaching is not just a euphemism for complicated preaching. Okay, it's not, I'm deep, I'm deep, I'm complicated. Well, that's not what we mean. It's just preaching that comes out of the Word of God and is true to the text. That's what it is. And so, know where your people are, and then assess the opportunities you have and see what opportunities you need to make in terms of ministry to preach the whole counsel of God. When I grew up at Calvary Baptist Church in New York, we had a very traditional service orientation, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. That was back in the 60s in New York. But my father used each one a little differently. Sunday morning was feed the flock. And that's where he preached through Romans. He preached the Ten Commandments. He did things like that. Sunday night in New York, 57th Street, it was evangelism for 14 years. The gospel preached from every possible angle. No, he did do that. We did outdoor preaching at Columbus Circle and other places. But this was, you see, it's New York's so different. I mean, we opened the doors of the church and there were people outside encouraging people in. You had hundreds of people walking by all the time. And so but a lot of young people, it was more geared that direction. We sometimes had a college forum after the service. And so it was evangelism. But what I'm talking about here is focus. Wednesday night was here, and it was longer Wednesday night, more notes Wednesday night, more information Wednesday night. If you didn't come Wednesday night, you didn't know what was going on in life of the church, as simple as that. That's just the way he did it. But the point being that he saw how can we use these opportunities. You see, Sunday morning, there's a lot of visitors in New York. It wasn't family time. You know, I mean, that's just the nature of the church. So you assess what you have, right? And then you try to maximize it in terms of the ministry of the word. And we were on radio, too, at that time, literally across the world. And so there were certain restrictions. So this was what I'd call general expository ministry. Sunday night was evangelistic expository ministry. Wednesday night was when he went deeper and took the people deeper. And so, look at those opportunities. Prayerfully establish priorities. Then, plan. There's a whole pendulum swing, as you know. Some people think you don't plan. Some people think you do. I found out in vacations that's a bad thing. You usually need to plan a little bit. And some people think, no, the Lord will give you what you need either 5 minutes before you get up or that week. I think the Lord does that, but I think it's good to plan anyway. And then the Lord can always change the plan. And so I would encourage you, as you think through your ministry, to plan. And here's some things to keep in mind. And a lot of this comes from Charles Bridges. Any of you read Charles Bridges' The Christian Ministry? It's an unknown book. Timothy George recommended it to me, written in 1830. I don't know anything any better. I'd be honest. I don't know anything any better on ministry or preaching than that book, written 180 years ago. And it was revised and so forth. And he's Anglican, and I'll say more about that. But these are some of his comments. Be complete and balanced in the covering the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. I think we need, that's why I'm encouraging some sort of representative preaching through the scripture, because it allows for balance in our ministry. Not just doctrine, there's duty. There's also devotion. And not just certain doctrines, it's others. And so you want to be balanced. If you preach Romans, remember that there's a 12 through 15 and a 9 through 11. By the way, I did doctoral work in Romans, and my understanding of Romans is that Romans 1 through 15, 13 is the gospel. Okay? I mean, in other words, the gospel isn't chapters 1 to 4 or 1 to 8. He's still talking when he hits 9 to 11. Very important, a vindication of God's faithfulness. 12 through 15. I thought he was talking about relating to government. Well, yes, he is. Well, living the Christian life in the context of the Roman Empire, that's an issue. That's the outworking of the gospel. So that's what I mean by balance and trying to be complete. Strive for simplicity. Know what your people can take in. Don't beat them on the head for, yes, immaturity. But immaturity is different from keeping it simple. There are some people that will never read heavy theological tomes of systematic theology who have a deep walk with God and show the love of Christ every day. And that's more important. And so You keep it simple, but know what they can take in so they can really rejoice in the truth. Seek to preach biblical doctrine biblically. Isn't that a nice idea? And not just a personal or adopted system of doctrine. Don't go beyond what is written. Now, there's more to this than meets the words. Charles Bridges has the greatest statement I've ever read on this Calvinism and Arminianism thing, whatever that thing is. But he's got a great statement on that, and in his book, I've never heard anything better. Find the book, read it. Somewhere around 246. Basically, what he says is your job is to preach the word. Preach the word. Your job is not to preach a system of thought. Everyone has one. We know that. But that's not your job. Your job is to preach the word. And the way you do that is by not neglecting certain texts and favoring other texts, but preaching what the Word of God says. And then he goes, and he ends it by saying, maybe if we all do that, we'll see a little more common ground. And he has some incredible statements that are, I quote them all the time concerning this whole thing, that there's a mystery to the workings of God, and yet there's an absolute direct teaching concerning the need to call people to salvation, and whosoever will come, and it's there. But what he's saying is preach the biblical doctrines biblically. That's where you have to be careful, just extracting certain doctrines, and then just, I'm going to do a whole series on this, and you don't balance it. Okay, consider an annual series where maybe you pull out key truths that you feel need to be presented. Develop a core. As I said, for my father, it was this Colossians 2, 6, and 7 deal. That was the core. If he felt, if the folks knew what it meant to receive Christ Jesus the Lord and to walk in him, then, hey, we can move on. And that was it. And by the way, I can give you his outline if you want. He has his 3-point alliterated outline on Colossians 6 and 7. He would talk about this initial acceptance of Christ as Lord, as Savior and Lord. And then he would talk about obedience. That's the walk. The walk, always a sign of obedience. But then also, not only the obedience to Christ, but dependence upon Christ, rooted and built up in him. And obedience and dependence are complementary truths that you see throughout Scripture. Our responsibility to obey, but the resources to do that, dependence on the Lord. So provide notes and resources for further study. Stay Christ-centered. I've been trying to talk about this. Colossians 2 is maybe an example. I'm just going to try to move on now because we've got to really roll. But I wanted to just say to plan, and sometimes it's taking a day away, 2 days away, a week away, and prayerfully to plan through this proclamation of the word in a given teaching setting, a preaching setting, in order that the whole counsel of God is presented over time. All right? Observation about continuous exposition in books. And by that, I don't mean it has to be exactly verse by verse, but I'm talking about moving through a book in a systematic way. It provides continuous context for congregational understanding of each message. How many of you generally do this? You preach through sections, you preach through biblical books? We've got a real... Yeah. Stand up and come forward if you know. Okay, we will. That's good. That's good. And that's... It provides continuous context. It covers the doctrines within the flow of biblical literature. Follows biblical material as written, which is a nice novel idea. So you not only preach a message, you teach the Bible. And that's one of the advantages of good, consistent exposition. You not only are preaching individual messages, you're teaching the Bible. Then this is one that I think is interesting. Ray Steadman. Taught along this line. Any of you remember that name, Ray Steadman? He sort of, you know, he just quietly slipped away to glory. And he's a hero of mine. Fantastic, faithful pastor for years on the West Coast. Body Life, which today sounds like, you know, an exercise program. But it was he was actually, in his quiet way, pretty revolutionary in his day. Body Life was trying to get people beyond a stage mindset in worship. In other words, that people were just looking at a stage and they were hearing people sing, watching people preach. It's all up there. Instead, it was this idea that people come with prayer, they come with needs, they come with things to share, they come with concern, and it all gets, in different formats, gets shared and prayed for in the service. And that was what they did all the time, but that way they had a Body Life service. My college started doing that. I went to Wheaton College, and he came and shared, and we started a Body Life service late Sunday out of his ministry, and it was a real blessing. But presents doctrines within the framework of intended priorities of the text. What Ray Steadman said, that one of the values of doing exposition is that very often you'll see truths side by side that you would never put there. In other words, when you extract and do a doctrinal series, you pull out a doctrine, and then it sort of is in a vacuum, and then you get related truths. But very often when you're going through a book, you know, you'll be dealing with one issue, and then all of a sudden Paul will turn to something else. You're sort of going like, well, what's the deal? Maybe he's just moved on, but sometimes you see that there's a relationship there that you wouldn't present if you were doing a systematic doctrinal study. And so you see the doctrines in context. It helps you in your preparation. I also think there's a place for freedom and variety. That's why I think you need to preach more. Someone says, well, you know, I need to preach individual messages for the life of the church. Well, great, do that Sunday morning. Do your systematic stuff Sunday night or some other place. But you do need to have a place for variety. It allows for balance. It keeps you fresh. There are special days that come up like Palm Sunday. I have a weird relationship with Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is one of those things that the two words that come to mind is fulfillment and foreshadowing when I think of Palm Sunday. You know, it's this all this fulfillment with the words that are said, and yet you know what's around the corner. It's almost like, you know, big pep rally before you have a tough game. And so you have to keep both of those in mind. But special occasions are important. You need to honor those in the life of the church and need to be part of an overall plan. Be aware of your own gifts. Some messages will be much harder to prepare than others because of our own spiritual lives, our own knowledge or lack thereof. And so you need to plan for that. If I was right now to start a series on Revelation chapters 10 through 17, which I'm not sure why I would do, but if I did, that would be a series I would want to spend a little extra time on, because those are, you know, the difficult chapters in that book. And so you need to balance a ministry. Be aware of your own gifting, your own strengths and weaknesses. We all have them. Supplement your ministry. One of the things I'm seeing now more and more in church life is shared pulpit ministry. And again, that's why I say more preaching. Where even if there's a senior pastor or sometimes a teaching pastor or another person who's very able is brought in and is doing some of the ministry. I think if there's a good relationship and you can model that well, that's fabulous. Some people can't handle that. But it's always good to support and supplement your own ministry, particularly if you're a teacher, to bring someone with an evangelistic gift, or if you're more of an evangelist, bring in a teacher. We ought to be working together in this thing in terms of a rounded ministry. So what's the conclusion? Prayerfully prepare and plan. And be aware of the other ministries of the church. What do I mean by that? When I was a youth pastor, which I was and I still, some people think I still am, whatever that means, but when I was a youth pastor, our church up in Wheaton, Illinois went through a time of reconsidering the whole Sunday school program for the youth. And they changed it to follow a four-year college Bible, a Bible college curriculum. So that in 4 years, if you went from freshman to high school, every student would be exposed to basic principles of understanding the Bible, an overview of Old Testament, New Testament, and basically every biblical book. Now, they did that. I don't know if they're still doing that, but they thought about it. And they thought about the fact that we need to do something to teach our young people the Bible. Instead of just, let's say, going from series to series and learning this story and that story. And I was all for it. And that was outside of, you know, what I did on the Wednesday night thing and the Sunday afternoon gig and all that. But be aware of other ministry, because it's not just from the pulpit. Where are our people? Are our people learning the whole counsel of God? Questions before we, this is the last wrap up things. I've said a lot. Maybe there's some questions that flow out of that, some concerns. All of this detail is just possibilities, thoughts, ways to tackle this. Not with a sense of guilt, but with a sense of, hey, this is my responsibility, yet my joy, and I want to make sure that in the life of the church we're gonna be comprehensive in the right sense. And there's so many different ways to tackle this animal. I remember, any of you ever heard of John Phillips? Passed away not too long ago. John Phillips was a great Bible teacher, and he always used to say, he was not a local pastor, but he always said, if I went to a church, I would take the first 66 Sunday nights, and I would do an introduction to each book of the Bible. Now, he was very good at that. I've heard him preach a whole message on Genesis, a whole message on Job, a whole message on Revelation, a whole message on Romans. And he just, he had a way of doing that. And I don't think everyone should do that. But all he was saying was, and get the people to read through the scripture. Now, what he was saying is that he would take that as a way to just get people grounded and more familiar. I would encourage you to think about these things, but to start where you think it's going to be most helpful to your people. Keeping in mind, again, you've got different kinds of folks in the life of the church. Christ needs to be at the center, and there's different facets of ministry.
There is a challenge, too, to, like you said, you were from a passage that's not a Palm Sunday passage. I remember last Easter we were going through Peter. Well, Easter fell on the passage, baptism now saves you and all that. It was crazy. And I was so bent on staying on track, just found a way to make that fit to a resurrection kind of thing. And so some of my brothers at the church were like, man, that was kind of stretch, you know, to make that fit on Easter. Any comments about, you know, being very systematic about doing this, and you know,
that's a great
room for the church calendar and those kind of things.
That's a great. That's
you
a great.
Force Christ where he's not there.
Well, he's there, but I know what you mean, and that's a great question, and you have to get a sense of your own. Church culture a little bit, I think. I could give you a 52-week series from the Anglican Alternative Prayer Book, and if you preach that, you will preach. And it's all based on the liturgy and on the appropriate messages for the time of the year. Of course, we're inventing it. You know, we're going to have Dental Assistance Day. We're going to have, a Retired Cook Day. And there's going to be all sorts of things coming up in the life of the church. And we have to watch out for that. I mean, you know, culture has so many special days now. But what I'm saying is that's not a going through a biblical book. That's the liturgical framework. not my primary recommendation, but that's what I'm talking about. We don't preach enough. You could do that Sunday morning where people are expecting seasonal things, and guard that Wednesday night, that Bible study, that Sunday night where we are going through whatever we're going through, and you know it's not going to be changed by the season. There's a great article in a book that that I had the privilege of editing called A Passion for Preaching by an Anglican, very fine, conservative, evangelical, Philip Hacking, one of the best preachers in England when I was there. He was my pastor for a while. And he was committed to expository series through books, even in that Anglican context. And what he used to do was said that very often in the context of a service, you can make special references to whatever that day is. And there are connections to the text that you've already planned. Occasionally, he said he's had to change the series, but interrupt the series. But very often, it does flow, and of course, he planned it that way. So it comes back to planning, where you try to catch those special days. I mean, you know, obviously, at Christmas, it's good to mention something about the birth of Christ. I think that's valuable. It probably works. But you do need to be sensitive to that. I don't think there's an easy answer. I would say it is wisdom. It is wisdom to interrupt a series on the days of the year. And attack those, because those are tremendous doctrinal days, and they're key days. And one way to do that, my Dr. Ted Rendell, who teaches at our center, whenever he did a series through a book, maybe even a Christian Life type series, a series on missionary issues or whatever, he would put the whole series in the bulletin, right, with the texts, but not the dates. And the reason he did that was that if something came up and it got off schedule, then he just kicked it back. And he didn't have to change, bulletins and other things that were written. People knew where he was going, but if the Lord led otherwise, then he felt like he needed to change. So I think there are times, and we'll wrap it up now, when you can tie in, and it does work. My thing tomorrow, as I was wrestling, none of those Palm Sunday passages just sort of leapt up the page, but the truths of what Christ came to do has leapt off the page for me, and it draws me to a passage in Hebrews that talks about the significance. He came in as king on Palm Sunday, but he came to conquer the devil and sin and death. That's what he came to do. Not to conquer Rome, and the nature of his, and that's what's in the Hebrews passage. And so you see, I'm tying it in, but that's a great question. The last section of these notes just deals with some practical things on picking specific texts, where just to make sure you've got the right amount of text and it's appropriate. But we are stewards. We are stewards, and as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, in those first couple of verses, he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I just think in our own ministries, we need to get aside from all of the ministry talk out there and just say, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to preach the whole counsel. Lord, help me to prioritize my ministry correctly. Lord, whatever planning I need to do to accomplish that, enable me to do. And then, Lord, to prayerfully select and to then proclaim your truth with Christ at the core in my ministry. And I'll let other things slide. But that's going to be my commitment. Lord, we do thank you for this time together. Pray that you'll help us in every sphere of our life to be faithful to you, Lord, because we love you. And we want your glory, Lord, to be known. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.